I've known Daniel for Skullcrack now for about 12 years. Ne, Daniel, you can stand here. Daniel is a, I don't think you'll be offended by this, but like myself, he's a bit of a nerd. And you know, you get the people that are always cool. He's cool, but he's academically cool. He's a great systems engineer, design software engineer, and he also looks like a great engineer. Daniel has a beautiful wife, Villa. They're blessed with four beautiful children. I've known him since our Tigerberg days, when we were in church on that side. And he's been serving God faithfully in ministry. He's obtained his honors degree in theology a few years ago. He really is a student of the Word and a student of people and a student of our culture. So this evening, when Daniel ministers to you, will you open your hearts to receive from the Lord and diligently ask questions about God's will and God's ways when he ministers tonight, and see how your spirit responds to God. Father, we thank you for Daniel. Thank you, God, for faithfully leading your church in various places, God, ministering in various places over the years. And this evening, as we receive from him, God, we recognize that all truth and all goodness, every precious revelation and gift is from you. So we ask that you will bless him, that you may bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Daniel.
Thank you very much, Ross, for that introduction. It's like Ross said, I'm Daniel van Skalkwyk. Just make sure I stay in the yellow block, they said. So I'll stay in the yellow block, yes. So I'm Daniel van Skalkwyk. Bella's my wife. I've got four children. So you can imagine the circus that's in my house. And then they're all extroverts as well. So, yeah. If you want to have a party, come to my house, 44 14th Avenue, Boston. But it's my first time here at the evening service, and I'm so excited to see so many young people. I'm not young anymore, but it's great to see a lot of young people. And every day I work with young people. When I say young people, I assume you guys are between the ages of 20 and 30. So if you're not, you look good. But anyway, so I work with young engineers every day. My team consists of they roughly between 28 and 30. So they young engineers, very green, but they're also very exciting people. They like to do exciting stuff. So the other day we were out on a company excursion. The company decided we're going to do some 10-pin bowling then in Claremont at Stadium on Main. I don't know if some of you might have been there. So we did some 10-pin bowling, finished the 10-pin bowling, and now this young men, they decided this wasn't exciting enough, and they see against the wall, but there's this place called Rush. Now Rush, you can see the laughter, that a lot of people know what it is about. It's a trampoline park. And I've never been to a trampoline park. So they said they are going and I have to come with. So you can imagine. And they're so excited. And I thought that what it is like the trampoline I have for my children in the back garden. But it's not that. It's like a trampoline course. So going to Rush, I realized what it means to be 40. Because I just started 5 minutes on those trampolines, and you try to maintain this image, you know. You're the older guy in the group, so you have to be, yeah, maintain a certain image among these guys. And they were bouncing around and over stuff, and I'm trying the same. But every 5 minutes, I just need to lie down and get as much air into my lungs that I can. And I think the last straw was they've got these, I think it's called sponge pits, where they've got these lot of sponges cut up and you can jump on a trampoline and somersault into this pit. And I tried to somersault, but didn't quite work. And I got stuck in this sponge pit that I was so tired that all you could see was my hand just reaching out. And I started reciting these psalms of, God, just save me from the pit of death, please. And And you find that this, luckily, these are young, strong guys, and they just pulled me out, and I said, okay, guys, I'm done. Because in this moment, I just realized how I then just wished I was 20 again. How this body of mine was a 20-year-old's body, where I was fit and strong, and you just wanted to do things because you knew that you could do them, that you were strong enough. And now, at 40, things don't come that easily anymore. It's harder work because you just realize how things go downhill. Things are futile. I know you are all looking in the mirror and you still got very young faces, but there are some of us that look in the mirrors and can see what years do to you. And I was just so struck by how life is futile. Our life goes downhill. And then I was just struck by how things weren't that way. That if we study our Bible, we realize that this that we experience now, in this life, is not the way it was. That when God created everything, everything was perfect. And if we really think about it, everything was eternal. Everything wasn't in a state, constant state of decay. We've got Adam and Eve where they were made, and I just realized how God had made them perfect. Where Adam, I mean, he was probably, if you can think about a perfect man, he's 100 times more than that, 1,000 times more. I mean, I think he probably had abs forever. And Eve being the perfect woman, I mean, yes, probably some of you, I've got a wife, and there's some of you got engaged and girlfriends, and you probably think, wow, what I've got is beautiful. I can tell you, whoever that is has no patch on Eve. She was probably the most beautiful woman ever. But that's what God made. He made everything perfect. He made everything beautiful. Because it's so amazing if you start studying God's creation, that creation story, you start to find God's heart. At this start, when makes the awesome creation that we are in. You just look at the stars, you look around you, the awesome creation. But more than that, if you study the creation of Adam and Eve, you really find God's heart, who God really is. Because the first scripture I want to put up for you is Genesis 2 verse 7, which says, "Then the Lord God formed the man from dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And this is so beautiful. Like Ross said, I'm a studier of the word. So I studied the scripture, and there's a word formed. I highlighted there. And sometimes the English can hide some beautiful meanings. And the Hebrew there, if you go into the Hebrew, it actually says creative creating. That's the meaning of it, is that this act of forming is God being creative. That he's using his imagination while he's trying to form man. Because, and sometimes I think we think that way, is that God thinks very functional. That things must work in a certain way. But we don't realize that God has also got an imagination, has got a creative side. That he can make something beautiful. And I think if you really want to see it, just go out in creation, you can see. And I think this is what science struggles with sometimes, is they want stuff to be functional. They look out in the stars and they want to find the function of something. But maybe God just made it because it needs to be beautiful. I mean, just think of it, if I'm married, and some of you are probably married already or engaged, and that day that your bride walks down the aisle, I can remember it like it's yesterday. It's one of the most beautiful moments in my life, just seeing that beautiful woman walking down the aisle. And I'm not standing there and thinking, oh, she's functional. That she can make me supper, that she can make my bed. But my thought is beauty. And the amazing thing is that's how God thinks of us. Is that it's not just about function, but it's about beauty as well. Is that He made Adam and Eve for a beautiful purpose. He made them to be beautiful. Because second scripture I want to show, this is in Genesis 1 verse 26. God says, He says, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. And this is again, the Hebrew, is the Bible uses two words there. One is image and the other is likeness. Because it wants to communicate that God in creating man wanted to do something specific. But again on this beauty thing. Because the first word there is likeness. And what God wanted to do when He created Adam and Eve is to make someone that's like Him. He gives Adam and Eve certain characteristics of Himself. Not all of them, but some of them. So in Adam and Eve, he creates this thing like Himself. And I don't want to go too deep tonight in what all those are, but you can just say that God has made someone that is like Him in Adam and Eve. But the one I want to stand still this evening is the word image. And I told my wife, it seems that I keep on having sermons that contain this word because I so love this word, and it's the Hebrew word tselem. And it's the word for image. And where this word comes from, it actually comes from either from the word shadow or illusion. And here you find that God has made man to be a shadow or an illusion of Himself. And you can think, why does He do that? Why would He make this illusion of Himself? And the interesting part of this word tselem is it's the same word that's used for idol. When you read in the Bible the word idol, it's the word tselem. Because we think in our modern context, and this is true as well, is we think that an idol is something that is worshipped. That's how we see an idol, is whether we can set up idols for ourselves. But in biblical time and even in ancient time, what an idol was a representation of the god that people worshipped. So if the Greeks had Zeus, a statue of Zeus, or whoever had a certain image of the god, and they came to worship, they didn't worship the statue or the image. But the idea of this image was to focus your attention on what this god was, who this god was, so that you can worship the god. And here's the interesting thing then, if God says, I am making for myself a tselem, a idol, a illusion, a shadow of myself, man gets this responsibility to be God's representative to creation. Is that creation can go to man and can look upon man and see who he is and what he does, and creation can know who God is. That man represents God to creation. And this is so beautiful for me, because what man becomes then is God's self-portrait. This beautiful painting that He makes of Himself, so that the world can see who He is. And I put a self-portrait there, if you can go to the next slide. For those that know, this is a self-portrait of Van Gogh. It's a priceless masterpiece. I don't think they know what that is actually worth. but it's a portrait of him, of Van Gogh. There's so many people that go to the painting and study it because they want to figure out who this man Van Gogh was. They look at the brush strokes. They look at the expression on the face. Because the self-portrait is an image of Van Gogh. And so, man to me is this priceless masterpiece of who God is. That people can come and see who God is through man. But unfortunately, things changed. We know if you read in Genesis 3, the snake sits in the tree. Eve walks by and he calls her closer, starts a conversation with her, unfortunately. And everything changes and Eve goes, and we know that there's this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the snake convinces Eve to eat from this tree. And then Eve convinces Adam to eat from this tree as well. And in that moment, everything goes wrong. Because now what happens is that Adam and Eve took right and wrong into their own hands. They decided what they wanted to do. They make the calls now. And we get this transition point in history where we know sin enters the world. Man gets a sinful nature. But more than that, and this was something that struck me, is that creation changes. It becomes that futile place. Like I said, I experienced that futility the other day. Being 40, not 20. And because of Adam and Eve wanting to do what they wanted to do, and this struck me when we read Romans 8, is that God steps in, and it's actually God that subjects creation to this futility. That it's God that says that things will be in a constant state of decay. That things will constantly be downhill. Because what he creates is he creates the conditions where sin has consequence. He can't leave it in that state where man can do what he likes and have no consequence. Because in a perfect world, the decisions of man don't have any consequences. And God comes and he subjects creation to futility so that sin has consequence. That the decisions that man makes carry the weight of those decisions. And he limits this consequence as well by limiting the existence of humans. Because if you read it, you'll realize that there was a second tree in the garden. It was a tree of life, and they were allowed to eat from it. And if you really think about it, then they had eternal life. And by making their own decisions, they gave that up. So we all live in this sinful world where sin has consequence, where my decisions have consequences, but not just on myself, but on everyone around me. And everyone around me's choices have consequence on me. And we know things go horribly wrong. And as I was thinking about this, everything going wrong, there was this clip that just came to mind. And I want you just to watch this clip. Some of you might be, I think, a little bit too young for this movie, but some of you might have watched it. So Can you play the clip for me? Anyone, isn't it? But it's a poignant clip. Because the painting there is a painting called Whistler's Mother. It's also a priceless painting. Still for America, they don't know. They can't attach a price to it. But because we live in this futile world, because we live in a world where sin has consequences, our lives go like that. It starts off as this priceless masterpiece, well painted, beautiful to look at. And then things start happening. And this painting gets tarnished, gets damaged. It gets rips. And eventually, you have this twisted image. Because I want to put, can you put that slide up for me? What was the result at the end? With years of tarnish and rips and self-repair, coping mechanisms, we end up being a worthless mother with a funny face on it. And there's almost no signs of the image of God in us. And here's the reality, yes, man is made in the image of God. But because sin entered the world, man is a distorted image of God. And that's why in Romans 3 it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in my opinion, what that means is that all have sinned because all are twisted and distorted images of God, which fall short of the image of God, His glory. And human beings stand as a caricature of that beautiful God. And all of us have those stories. I'm sure of us. All of us sit here and feel that we are like Whistler's mother there. But is there hope? There's a few nods in the audience. Can the image be restored? Can I be restored? And it's a resounding yes. But why? Why can we have this hope that God can restore His image in us? Why can we have this hope that He wants to return us to that masterpiece? As the title of my sermon says, how can we know that He is restoring a masterpiece? And the answer for me is that if there's one thing that is so important to God, it's His image. We read it right through the Bible, and it has a few names to it, a few titles. It's not just His image, but it's also called His name. It's called His glory. It's called His presence. Because for God, that's one of His most important things, is that He is made known to creation properly, fully. So He will do everything that He can to restore that image in man. And I want to read, we're not going to read the whole part, you can read the rest, because the second half of the scripture is very well known to us. But it's in Ezekiel 36, from verse 22 and to 28, but I'm going to read, because we know the first part, or sorry, we know the second part, but I want to read the part that precedes the well-known part, and it says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, my image, which you have profaned amongst the nations to which you came, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, my image, which has been profaned amongst the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before your eyes. And here God says that I am to act, but not for your sake, but for my name's sake. I'm going to do something to restore my name, to restore my image. And then we get the very well-known passage that probably a lot of us know from Ezekiel 36, where he says, I will gather you. He says, I will make you a people. Then he says, then I will wash you with water. I will clean you. Then he says, I will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And even more than that, not just give us a new spirit, but it will even give us his own spirit. For what? Yes, he loves us. Yes, we are near and dear to him. But he comes and he saves us and he cleans us and he gives us a new heart. He pours his love into us for what? To restore his image. To restore that masterpiece to that priceless self-portrait that was painted right at the beginning. And that's why, because this is so important to God, he will do anything and everything for us to be restored to that image. That's why Jesus came to earth to die on a cross so that he can restore the image. Like I said, he gives us his spirit for what? So that we can be restored to his image. That's why I'm not going to read it. He says in Ephesians 5, where he talks about husbands and wives, he says that he's going to clean the church. For what? To restore his image. And we can have this hope that if God finds it so important to restore his image, that we can know that he will be busy in our lives to restore the image in us. He will not let us alone. We will not have to do this ourselves. He will restore his image in us if we let him. Because the question is, how does he do it? I can say this tonight that he restores his image, but how does he do it? And again, here we find that there are many, many ways he does it. He can do it through a community. He can do it through the Word. But we must realize that God takes us on a journey. That day that you came to salvation was the start of a journey of him restoring his image in you. And the unfortunate truth is, it's not an easy journey. It's not a nice journey, but it's a difficult journey. And this journey, how I always see it, is the same journey that God had with the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land. They had to travel through the desert to get from Egypt, where they were set free, just like God sets us free. He set them free and put them on this journey that eventually took 40 years. Could have been shorter, but unfortunately, he had to take 40 years. Because what he wanted to do in them is to restore his image in them. And he journeyed with them through the desert, through tough times, through where there wasn't food, where there wasn't water, to restore the image. And why did God do that? And I want to take you to Deuteronomy 8 verse 2. This is one of my scriptures that I hold on to in this process. And this is just before they entered the Promised Land. It says, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So what God does is he takes us on a journey. Sometimes a hard journey, sometimes a difficult journey. But just like the Israelites, what he wants to do is he wants to reveal our hearts. He wants us to look at that twisted image. It's difficult to look at it. If you must go and look back at your story of how you were twisted, how you were damaged, it's difficult to look at it. But what God wants to do is he wants to reveal it so that he can deal with it. Because he doesn't want us to fix it ourselves. We can so easily, using the Mr. Bean analogy again, when something goes wrong, we go in a frantic panic and we try and fix it ourselves. We try and restore the image of God in ourselves. And the unfortunate truth is, we end up with a funny face if we do it ourselves. A caricature. Because God is the great restorer. You get these people, I don't know if I've watched it on YouTube, these art restorers, and they've got these smallest little paintbrushes, and everything is small. They work on this 2 meter by 2 meter canvas, but they've got these small little brushes, and they meticulously fix these paintings. Little bit by little bit. And God is like that. He walks this journey of life with us and reveals to us where we have been twisted and tarnished and damaged so that he can come with his little brush and restore his image in us. And all he wants to do is to draw us closer to him. He wants us to come to him. And at this point, God is speaking this evening because the crux of my sermon has been shared. Because my next scripture you'll see is Hebrews 4 verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need, which has been shared this evening. Amazing. Because that's what God wants, like this evening, is he just wants us to draw near with confidence. He's got an open door. Yes, he wants to reveal the twistedness and the damage that you have sustained. But you know what? The answer is Jesus knows. If you look at his life, one aspect that I think characterizes his life is that this futile world and the sinful world tried everything to twist and tarnish the image of God in him. Just think about it. He was born out of wedlock. He grew up in Nazareth, where people say nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. He was betrayed by his best friends. And eventually died on a cross. And everything tried to tarnish and damage and twist the image of God in him. But the amazing thing is, yet he did not sin. Yet he upheld the image of God every step of the way. Because Colossians says is that he is the perfect image of God. And because of that, because of him becoming man, stepping into our world, and facing the onslaughts to damage the image of God, he knows your story. That's why he can sympathize with it. Because he knows. No matter what your story is, he knows. If you go and look at his life, he knows. And that's why, how do we restore the image of God in ourselves is we go to the perfect image. And not crawling, not with our heads down, but with confidence. Walking in with confidence to the throne of grace for two things. Firstly, for mercy. We go to Jesus and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. I am a twisted image of you. I have sinned. I fall short of your glory. Have mercy on me. But secondly, what happens is, then he says, here's my grace. Let me restore the image in you. Let me give you, let me empower you to walk in my ways. To also be able to walk in that way where the onslaughts of this world will come your way, but you will also be able to uphold the image of God. And you will become more and more like me. Becoming more and more that masterpiece that God had created at the beginning. And the amazing thing is, you might be sitting here, and like they said, you might be struggling to enter into that place. Because you're looking at this twisted portrait of yourself. But what Jesus wants is for you to look on what you can become. Because he sees what you can become. And he will never let you go. And this is my what I end off with is the encouragement for him and for us in this working through becoming the image of God is in Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Is God will never cease to restore the image, his image, in you until the day that Jesus comes back. Amen. Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, just come tonight in front. We just come to you tonight. And there were invitations all night, Lord, to come. And like Hebrews 4 says, to come. And tonight, you are inviting us to come again. Because you want to restore your image in us. You want us to look like you. You want us to represent you to the world. Lord, you never give up. No matter how damaged or how twisted we are, you never give up. And just tonight, I think I just want to continue with what we had in the beginning. Come to the throne of grace with confidence tonight. And I've asked my wife, we just want to minister short to you. Just calling my wife up. She's going to sing a song. And the song is about your story. And I want you here while you listen to it. Someone wants to start dimming that. There's probably still recording. Sorry, we'll do it now. But I want you to think about your story, your life, and where you are at. And you might be at the beginning. We are so damaged and so ripped apart that you might not think that God, how can you restore this? Or you can be further down the road where you're currently in difficult circumstances. Things are rough and you don't know why. And maybe it's just God drawing you closer to Him, wanting to show you something. Because God wants to restore His image in us. So my wife is just going to sing a song. Would you maybe just in that place of worship, just listen to the words. Let it minister to you. But approach God, approach Jesus, the one that knows. So just let's just go in the time of ministry. I want to give time for ministry, and then when the song's done, I'll continue. So let's just let the song minister to you.
Tell me your story. Where did you come from? Where are you going? Where is your home? Tell me your story. Who is your family? Who walked beside you? Who holds your hand? I tell you it's Jesus, the darling of heaven. He walked beside me. He holds my hand. Tell me your story. Where did you come from? Where are you going? Where is your home? Tell me your story. Who is your family? Who walked beside you? Who holds your hand? I tell you it's Jesus, the Savior of heaven. He gave me ransom. He gave me life. I tell you it's Jesus, the great King of heaven. To Him all the glory, to Him all the praise. He gave me life. He holds my plans in the palm of His hands. He gave me dreams. He cheered me on. He really cares. He really cares for me. He really cares for me. He really cares. This is my story. Jesus is for me. To Him all the glory, all of my days.
To ask you, what's your story? In this time, just before God, for Jesus, just playing off your life story till now. And if you are in that place where, if you look at the image of God in you, you realize that it's not as it should be. You really feel that you are like Whistler's mother with a funny face on. Just want you to acknowledge it before God. Tell Jesus that you are there. That you feel so damaged and so ripped apart. Just tell Him this evening, because He cares. He cares about you. And He cares about, He wants you to be that He made you to be. Doesn't want you to be that caricature. So if you are there, if you are at that place where you feel so ripped apart, so twisted, everyone's close, just put up your hand just as an acknowledgement. God, minister to your heart. Then if you're going through tough times, if you're really going through hardships, through suffering, whatever it might be, bring that to God as well. Because He cares about your story and He loves you. But He wants to restore His image in you. And He might be taking you through some tough times to reveal your heart. Let Him reveal your heart. Because I just want to say that Jesus isn't cold, but He cares. He is next to you in this hard time. He's walking this journey with you. He cares. And I want to end off with this. This is amazing scripture, because some of us are going through hard times. Some of us need comfort. And we can comfort one another. This was an amazing scripture for me, because in my life I've sometimes wondered why have I gone through things? Why have things happened to me? And God restored me. I can be honest, God is still restoring the image, His image in me. But I was struck by this, is 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 to 8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The amazing thing is that God comforts us. He restores the image in us. He walks this journey with us. And the call is then to, and this is my call to you all here. If you have ever been comforted, in what situation whatsoever, remind yourself that you are to go out and comfort others as well. Because that is also part of the image of God. Amen.